And tonight I want to sort of use a portion of that as a springboard into the doctrine or the concepts in the New Testament relative to baptism. Tonight we're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus, and we're going to show how it was unique, and we're going to try to do that. And in relationship to that, we've had a number of people express an interest in baptism in our fellowship. And in the past, what we've done is have sort of an orientation class that lasts about three sessions. Well, I have found in teaching that class that there are a number of really problem passages related to baptism in the New Testament. So what I'm going to try to do tonight is talk about the baptism of Jesus, and if I have time, show you some of the prepositional phrases used with baptism in the New Testament and how they're used. And then we're going to launch into a series on baptism and its concepts in the New Testament. We're going to take enough time to cover every difficult passage and try to explain it for you. So tonight, if you're taking notes, we're talking about the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is part, of course, of the Christology series, Baptism of Jesus. Interestingly enough, this is mentioned in every one of the Gospels, but not a whole lot of detail in any of them, but the act is mentioned. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, verses... That's Mark, I guess. I have that reference wrong. This is... I want to look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. And it's recorded. This will be our key passage for tonight. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It's recorded in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And then, though the baptismal act of Jesus is not referred to in John, the scenario or the circumstances relative to his baptism are recorded in verse 31 through 34 of the first chapter. So every gospel devotes just a little bit of information to the baptism of Jesus. Okay? Turn to the Matthew passage, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, and John, of course, is John the Baptist. And we're told that the express purpose of Jesus coming was to be baptized of him. In other words, he came all the way from Galilee down to the Jordan River, which was a minimal trip of 60 miles, and it may have been as much as 100 miles, just to be baptized of John. So here he comes on the scene, and John is baptizing. And we're told in another account that one of the reasons that he baptized in the Jordan was because there was a lot of water there. See, you need a lot of water for the type of baptism that he did. But here comes Jesus, and we're told that John resisted that baptism in verse 14. But John forbade him. And the idea is reluctance. He backed off. He would have hindered him, is the idea, saying, I have need to be baptized of you. Why do you come to me to be baptized? So it's very clear from John's attitude that he was reluctant. So one of the first things that we have to resolve relative to the baptism of Jesus is the reluctance on John's part, Matthew 3, 14. Why was John reluctant? Why was John reluctant to baptize Jesus? Okay. Now the answer to that question lies in the significance of the baptism of John, the kind of baptism that he was exercising. If you look at Mark chapter 1, there are some genitive of descriptive clauses associated with John's baptism that helps us understand a little bit what it was like. John chapter 1. and Mark chapter 1. I said John, I meant Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance. Now that of repentance is a genitive of descriptive description or a descriptive clause to qualify the baptism. It was a repentance type baptism. It was a baptism that signified that those who came had repented relative to their sins and the preaching that John was exercising relative to the kingdom. Okay? So the nature of John's, well, let's put the answer to the question and then prove that our answer is correct relative to the scriptures. The answer simply is this: because of the nature of John's baptism. The nature of that baptism was simply, it was a ritual for repentant sinners. Okay, now proof lies in these texts. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. It was a baptism of repentance. Or a repentance type baptism. Signifying those who came had repented. Okay? Now, repented simply means they had come to a change of mind relative to their sin, relative to righteousness, relative to God's will in the matter, and so on. That's all that means. I assume that you know that. The next little prepositional phrase in Mark 1:4 perhaps needs a little qualification. King James translates "for the remission of sin," which implies that the baptism was part and parcel of a system of remission of sins. That's a very bad translation. That should be translated in view of, it was a baptism of repentance, literal translation, in view of, or because of remission of sins. Okay, one thing that we need to establish early in this series is the fact that no type of ceremonial washing, no type of baptism ever could take away sins or remit sins. Now, the scriptures are very clear that is categorically impossible. So whenever a passage is translated in such a way that it appears that that's the case, you need to reinterpret it. The case here, in view of, is simply ice, the preposition ice, which admits to the translation. See, ice can be translated several ways. It can be translated unto, into, because of, or in view of. Here the best translation is because of. Okay. Now let's try to establish that by an experience of John. In other words, are we just trying to justify our interpretation by the text or by potentialities? The answer is no, because in the experience of John, he had some people come unto him for baptism and they had not repented. And he's going to reject them. See? And that proves that his baptism was not such that it was a means to repentance or a means to forgiveness. That had all taken place before the people were ever baptized. Okay? So will you turn back to Matthew chapter 3? I'm going to read the introductory verses, but the verse we're trying to get to is Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. And in all of this, we're trying to show that the nature of John's baptism was a ritual for repentant sinners. Okay, let's go back to chapter 3 and I'll start reading with verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, come to a change of mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God's kingdom that he had promised is near. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern belt around his loins, and his meat or his food was locusts and honey wild, or wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. And it's very powerful in the Greek text. It says, "And there were going out in perfect tense all the Jerusalemites all, and all the Judea land, and all the region around Jordan." And in perfect tense, verse 6, "And they were being baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." They had already come to view their sins in a different light relative to the message of John. They had come to a change of mind. Now they came to John and they said, "We need to be baptized." And in the process of that, they confessed their sins. But, in contrast, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O you generation of snakes, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" And a very significant statement in verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits." The word that the King James translates "meet" is axion, which means worthy of or compatible with the repentance. Okay? So, 3:8. Before John would baptize, fruit compatible with, and there's an article in front of the word repentance in this text, with the repentance. And that article goes back to the verb in verse 2, the repentance that he preached. See? What he is saying is, until you bring forth fruit that is compatible with the kind of repentance that I have preached, I won't baptize you. Okay? So before he would baptize, fruit compatible with the repentance he preached was to be evident, if he had any doubt in mind. And in the case of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he had lots of doubt, and he would not baptize them. Now what I'm telling you is this, that is indicative that the repentance and the forgiveness were all before he ever baptized anyone. His baptism was not for the remission of sins, but it was because of the remission of the sins. And it was a manifestation that this had happened in these persons' lives. Okay? Okay. There's another point that we should make about the nature of John the Baptist. We're saying that John was reluctant to baptize Jesus because of the nature of his baptism, which was a ritual for repentant sinners. Okay? Okay. The next point under this deals with the essential message of John relative to the kingdom, Matthew 3:2. John's baptism was in view of God's righteous kingdom, kingdom of heaven. Okay? Okay. Coming to fulfillment. Okay, for that kingdom to come to fulfillment, you have to have the king here. There can be no kingdom of God on earth, in the literal sense, until you have a king. Okay? So John preached the message. Hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is one coming after me that I'm not worthy to tie his shoelaces. If you'll just skip over to verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto or because of repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Another passage says he's not worthy to tie the sandals of a shoe. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, or his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now the idea is, the king is at hand. The king is at hand. And this king is the plus R, the righteous king. And he knew that that king was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the very next verse, in verse 13 of Matthew 4, you read, then come Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John resisted him. John was reluctant. John was thrusting Jesus away. He said, I have need to be baptized of you. Why do you come to me? In other words, John knew that Jesus Christ did not need his baptism. He was very reluctant to baptize Christ because he knew that Christ was the righteous king. And everybody else that he baptized was simply a sinner that had repentance. So the reason that he was reluctant was because of the nature of his baptism. It was a baptism for repentant sinners. Okay? Okay. You remember John knew more than the fact that he was the righteous king. John knew that Jesus was the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. John 1:29. No wonder then that there would be a big question mark in his mind about baptizing Jesus Christ. Okay. So in this passage it's very clear that he knew who Jesus was. All right? In another passage there's going to be a question mark on that. We're going to come to it shortly. Relative to this baptism. Okay, any questions on that so far? Any questions? Anything I can clarify? Okay. All right, let's read on in verse 15, which takes us to the next logical step in the passage. Our Lord is not reluctant. In fact, we were told in the previous verse, he just walked anywhere from 60 to 100 miles in order to be baptized of John. So, of course, he's not reluctant. So, in Matthew 3:15, we have Christ's reply to John. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Let me be baptized now. For in this manner, it is fitting unto us, King James translates that, becometh, to fulfill or to fill up all righteousness. Now, the word righteousness is singular. You notice that? When you have the adjective all modifying a singular noun, you can translate it every. And the emphasis is on the detail. Not on the body so much of righteousness, but on the detail of it. So, Christ's reason is simply stated, Christ's reason to submit to John's baptism is stated in this way. Okay? It is fitting. Let us do this because it is fitting. That is, it fits in appropriately in the fulfilling of righteousness. It is fitting for us, or to us, to to fulfill. And that verb is plerosai or plerao. It's an infinitive form. The infinitive completes this little noun or this little verb here. What is fitting? To fulfill every righteousness. Every righteousness. This should be E-O-U-S. In other words, in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to be baptized, the baptism was some fitting form of a righteous act, of a right thing to do. He is saying to John, this is a right thing to do, and it is a right thing to do right now, and predicated on the predicate of that statement, or the predecessor thought, or the thought that precedes that, is simply that it is the will of God. This is a right thing in God's will for us to do. So the idea sort of flows like this, and this is important that we catch this because we run into an issue with John over this. When Jesus said, we are going to fulfill every righteousness, every right thing, we are completing one thing in every right thing program of God. Okay? This is just one thing that is right in the mind of God. And we are both to be involved in it, and I am to be baptized of you. Okay? So what we're simply saying is that Jesus sees this, i.e., Jesus sees this as identity with God's will. Okay? Now, why was it identity with God's will? In other words, why did he see it that way? Why was it a right thing? It simply was a right thing because it was a right thing for God's people of that age to be baptized of John. So point B in the flow of the thought that motivates Christ in saying that is simply this. Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized to identify with God's plus R program for Israel. Or we could say for a believing remnant of Israel, whatever. The kingdom really had its focal point on Israel. In other words, in that act, he is identifying with everybody that was identifying with God's will in the matter. Got the picture? Perhaps a related thought would be this. Why did Jesus celebrate the Passover? After all, the Passover pointed to him. Yet in his ministry, after he enters into his public ministry, we know he celebrates the Passover at least three times and maybe four times. Why did he celebrate the Passover? He celebrated the Passover because it was a right thing in the program of the people of God relative to God's will. It was ordained of God. And that same idea you have in points A and B. Jesus got baptized because it was a right thing in the will of God for him to do at that time. And it took the cooperation of John for it to be fulfilled. Okay? Okay. There's another aspect of this that we pick up in the Gospel of John. But let me put the point down before we look at the passage. The baptism of Jesus was a sign to John that the one baptized was the Messiah, who would in turn, baptize in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he would give the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is a very, very important point. Perhaps I should give you a supplementary footnote. I don't like to do all this writing up here, but it's necessary for you to follow this. And if you don't have it in your notes, you might not be able to follow it when you leave here. All John knew, however, was that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon somebody and rest upon that person. He didn't have specifics about the baptism. Okay, and that's what I want to show you. Look, first of all, let's stay right in Matthew to show you that this is all part of a context that runs in John. Look, just keep reading in Matthew. After Jesus said, this helps us, or this is fitting for us, to fill up every detail of righteousness, then John suffered him, or permitted him to be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he, that is John the Baptist, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All right, will you now turn to John's Gospel and the first chapter. Okay, I'm going to read at verse 25. These are the Pharisees now talking to John. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why do you baptize then if you be not the Messiah?" They had just asked him that question. "Or you're not Elijah, or you're not that prophet," Moses had prophesied would come. And John answered and says, "I baptize with water, but there is one standing among you whom you know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done at Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." And the next day, the day after he had that talk with the Pharisees, and Jesus was in the midst, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Fantastic statement. Not just Israel's sin, but the sin of the whole world. Verse 30. "And this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, because he was before me." John knew about the pre-existence of Messiah, of the pre-existence of Christ. He knew he was a Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He had a fantastic knowledge that apparently was revealed to God to him about Messiah. So he had good cognizance about what he was preaching. Okay? But now he's going to make a statement that's hard to fit into the text. But the answer is very simple. Verse 31. "And I knew him not." He's going to say it again down in verse 33. "And I knew him not." Same verb. Verb is oida. In this case, it probably means he didn't have an innate knowledge. Oida can either mean to know on the basis of fact or to know innately. Now, he knew who Jesus was. He just had uttered that Jesus was the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. So he knew he was the Lamb, right? He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was the sacrifice. He also... they were cousins, you know, and so they knew each other physically. He knew that this was Jesus. He saw him standing in the crowd the day before, and he says, "There's one standing in the midst of you." So he could look at him, and he knew who he was. Well, what does it mean when it says he knew him not? Well, we know that he knew he was the Lamb, We know he knew that he was the Messiah, but he did not know at this time that he was the one upon whom this sign would come. See? So we keep reading, and I'll try to make that more clear to you. Verse 31, "But I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And you'll notice there's no reference to him baptizing Jesus in this context. But it happened right here. And John bear record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw," perfect tense, "and I bear record," perfect tense, "that this is the Son of God." So he knew that whomever would receive this sign from God would categorically be the one that would dispense the Holy Spirit. You see? Okay, so what predicates this? He knew about the sign. He knew about the sign, but not in association with the baptism. Messiah, and once Messiah was baptized, the Spirit would descend upon him, and then he would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that this was Messiah. He didn't tell John that. It is Messiah that comes to John and says, "Baptize me." And John says, "Hey, me baptize you? Oh, never. You are the righteous one of Israel. I couldn't do that." Then Jesus says, "Hey, suffer it to be so." Then immediately after Jesus is baptized, boom, the sign that God had given to John materializes. See? So when he says he knew him not, in the context, it's clear that he knew him as the lamb, but not by the sign as yet. Then after the sign is given, he knows him by the sign. See, this miracle or this voice from heaven. Okay, so what we're saying under this point is that the baptism of Christ with the associated act of the Holy Spirit was a sign to John that the one baptized was the Messiah. And he would in turn, did I have that correct? That the one baptized was the Messiah, who would in turn baptize in the Holy Spirit. He would give the Holy Spirit. Okay. Conclusion. We've got to come to a conclusion about the baptism of Jesus, or at least this is one conclusion that I want us to see. Therefore, Jesus was not baptized. Jesus was not baptized for the same reason that John's disciples were. Nor that we are. Okay? Is that clear? Any questions about that? Jesus' baptism was very, very unique. And in it, he was really identifying with those who were preparing for the kingdom. In other words, he was identifying with human beings in his baptism. It is unique. He is not baptized for the same reason they were, nor for the same reason that we are. Any questions to this point? Okay. Now, in the New Testament, I have discovered that there are four ways in which this baptism expresses itself or gives some type of a direction. You always have a subject and the verb baptized, and then you'll have that followed always by a prepositional phrase. In other words, John baptized in water. Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit. They were all baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Go you into all the world and baptize into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in one unique case, where a preposition of substitution is used, why are they baptizing for the dead, or why are they being baptized for the dead? Preposition huper. What I'm saying to you is this. In the New Testament, following the word baptism, you can expect either the preposition in, the preposition ice, no preposition at all, but simply a dative or locative instrumental case. In other words, just have a noun in the case. You have to supply the preposition. And then the preposition huper. The only four prepositional phrases that complete the word baptized. And it demands a little phrase to complete the significance of baptism. So what I've done is gone through every one of these to try to put together what the emphasis is. And you cannot depend on the English text for this, because the English text sometimes translates these prepositions X number of ways. And they admit to that, but you sometimes lose the significance that way. So what I want to do in the rest of this session is give you at least some of the fruit of the study and the conclusions of the study related to these prepositional concepts that complete the word baptized in the New Testament. And then next week we'll pick up with some of the doctrine that revolves around this whole concept. So, if in your notes, you're taking notes, we are now dealing with prepositional concepts with the verb baptize. Okay? Everybody with me? Word baptized. It never says he baptized, or John is sometimes called the baptizer. It may say he baptized there in the location, but it will always have some little prepositional phrase to complete it. And there are four of these. There is the preposition in. There is the preposition, which is simply our preposition in. There is the preposition eis, E-I-S, which is our preposition into, unto, because of, or in view of. In view of. There is the preposition huper, H-U-P-E-R, which is normally in the place of, hence often translated for. Jesus died for our sins, huper. He died in the place of our sins. He was our substitute. It's a strong preposition of substitution. Okay, so here is one preposition used, two prepositions, three. This is only used once. And then there is the case where you don't have a preposition, you have to supply your own. So you have a case, no preposition, you must supply it. You must supply it with the dative, locative, or instrumental cases. Okay, normally the preposition with dative is for, preposition with locative is in, preposition with instrumental is by. And the context is usually very clear. The two key uses, however, are numbers one and number two. Okay? So let's take the preposition in first. One, in. Or let's put it this way. Baptized in. And our preposition is in. Okay? Okay, here are your possibilities for baptized in. There are only three. Baptized in water. Baptized in water. Matthew 3:6. Let me list these out here. Matthew 3:6. I'll read that one since we were working on that. And they were being baptized of him in the Jordan. Okay? That's simply a way of saying in the river, in the water. Okay? Matthew 3:11 is a good one. I indeed baptize you, King James takes the preposition in and translates it with. He didn't baptize them with water. He baptized them in water. Preposition is in. Matthew 3 and verse 11. They were in the water. Okay? Mark 1:5 goes along with this. Matthew 3:6. They are both talking about the Jordan River. Okay? You have the same concept in John chapter 1, verse 26, 31, and 33. So water is one of the things that you are in if you are using the preposition in with baptize. This word, however, is also used with the word spirit, but only when Jesus or God does the act of baptizing. Okay? Matthew 3:11. King James again translates it with. Now watch this. John is speaking and he says, I indeed baptize you in water because of repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Okay? So Matthew 3:11, clear use of being baptized in spirit, but Jesus is the one who does it. Now you have the same reference in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, refers to the same thing. Will you look, however, at Acts 11:16? Acts 11:16. There is a baptism in Acts of the house of Cornelius. And when the house of Cornelius, when Peter's preaching to the house of Cornelius, all of a sudden he's rudely interrupted by these people who began speaking in tongues, okay? Which was an indication to Peter that they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Or not baptized by the Holy Spirit, but baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between being baptized by the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when Peter goes back to Jerusalem and begins to interpret that act, he says this in verse 16. Well, let me read verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us in the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 11 and verse 16 uses the expression in spirit. So does Jesus didn't use the preposition. Jesus lets the preposition out in Acts 1 and verse King James has it. I must have missed that one. 1:5, same way in Acts 1:5, where we read that Jesus prophesied that John baptized in water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So right away we can qualify that only God or Jesus Christ baptizes in the Spirit. Okay? In other words, if we take the concept that in puts us into something or an element, then the element that they were placed into was the Holy Spirit. And only Jesus or God could do that. Okay? There is a third use of the preposition baptized in, a potentiality that you could be in, and that is in the cloud. And that was only for the Old Testament believers. And this reference is found in 1 Corinthians 10:2. Will you turn to it? 1 Corinthians 10:2. Moreover, brethren, I'll read verse 1, I would not that you be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. Now, what was that cloud? They passed through the sea, the Red Sea. What was the cloud? It was the Shekinah glory of God. Okay? Next verse says, and they were all baptized unto Moses, that's the preposition, ice, in the cloud. Okay? So the cloud was the concept of the thing that they were under in this baptism. Whatever the baptism meant, the cloud was the key element that they were involved in, and Moses was the key leader. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 12:2, the cloud was the Shekinah glory. And they were under that Shekinah glory cloud. Okay. Now, in the New Testament, you will not find any other potential word used with to be baptized in. And in can be diagrammed like this. Here is the room, and you are in. In. You're not out here, you're in. Here you're in the water. Here you're in the Spirit. Here you're in the cloud. You're not outside, you're in. Got it? Ice is a little different. Okay, so I'm going to come to a conclusion. Conclusion about in. Or to be baptized in. To be baptized in. To be baptized in whatever over here focuses on the element of the baptism. And there are only three potentials for those elements. One, in the New Testament there's only three. Water, Spirit of God, or cloud. Okay? And always with that concept, you always have three things are involved. There are three things involved. Okay? One, you have the person to be baptized. You have the element into which he's going to be placed. And you have someone, either deity or humanity, doing the baptized. Someone, deity or humanity, does the baptizing. That is all that there is. And there's another statement in Acts. It says, it's right across the page. Oh, no, we moved. Well, it's a Peter. He commanded that they be baptized. And the King James translated, he commanded that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. But the text really reads, he commanded in the name of the Lord that they be baptized. So the in name of the Lord is not a potential for the baptism here. Okay? So when you're dealing with in something, baptized in, you are dealing with an emphasis on the element that the person is being placed in. Okay? Okay. What about the second preposition, since it's heavily used? Both of these are. The second preposition is baptized ice. Baptized, E-I-S. E-I-S. Which we translate this either this way. Into, unto, with a view to, these are all potential translations of ice, or because of. Every one of these is a viable potential translation for ice. Sometimes you have to have a special case with the word in order to translate it because of or with a view to, but nevertheless, a potential translation. Okay? What are the possibilities? How did we do this one? Well, let's just list. Did I number them up here? 1, 2, 3? No, I just put a line. Okay? Okay, here are the potentialities of being baptized into. Okay? Into the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is part of Matthew, what is often called the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Okay? Now, what does it mean if a person is baptized? What kind of baptism was that? No, it had to be water baptism. You'll find water baptism in the name is going to be used a number of times in the New Testament, clearly associated with water baptism. But what does it mean when they were baptized into the name or unto the name? They were baptized by water with a view to all the significance of that name. And here you have the triune God named singularly, see, in one name. So the significance of the statement is that they had identified with that name, and it was because of that name, or in a view to that name, that way they were to baptize. Okay? The other potentiality is into, this is baptized into, the name of the Lord Jesus. Into the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? There are a couple of these references in Acts. Acts 8:16. We're going to look at a number of these passages on baptism. I won't have time to exegete them. A real interesting passage that we're going to go in detail on is the Acts 19 passage, because these men had already been baptized by John the Baptist. And so when Paul approaches him, he says, "Unto what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Ice. What is that? What kind of baptism was John's baptism? Water baptism. Very clearly, water baptism. But they were baptized unto John's baptism. What does it mean? It means we were baptized unto the significance of John's baptism. See? Preposition eis. Again. Okay? So sometimes you'll have the concept of a name associated with this, a specific name. Here we have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly associated in Acts 19 with water baptism. Now, Paul raises the question, were you baptized in the name of Paul? This is a hypothetical question. But nevertheless, the verb is baptized, the preposition is eis, the name of Paul. And the answer to the question, of course, was, no, you were not baptized under the name of Paul. But it's very significant because he talks about whom he baptized and who he didn't baptize, water baptism, after he uses that expression in 1 Corinthians 1:13. No, they were baptized, ice, unto the name of the Lord. They had identified or had a view to or because of the name of the Lord. They knew the significance, and then, hence, they experienced or asked for water baptism. We also have the concept, Moses down. Baptized ice Moses. Baptized unto Moses. Okay? This was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the passage we just looked at, verse 1 or verse 2, I guess it was. What does that mean? They were baptized unto Moses. They were baptized with a view to Moses in terms of their identity. He was going to be their leader. He was the one who led them via that cloud through the Red Sea. And had they not followed him, they wouldn't have gone through. Okay? The cloud was leading him. They were identified with him as their leader. You also find this expression with simply Christ Jesus. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. Okay? We have this in Galatians 3:27. We also have it in Romans 6:3. Okay. We are also, we were baptized, we're told, into his death. Ice his death. And the same passage, Romans 6:3. Okay, now let me point out something that is quite significant, I feel. Baptized, from this first one on, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the way down through the name of Paul, the context demands that these are water baptisms. These refer to water baptism. As per context. In other words, the context demands that they refer to water baptism. But these last three cannot be water baptism. You cannot be baptized into Christ in water baptism. To be baptized into Christ is it has to be an act of God that puts us into union with our Lord Jesus Christ. To be baptized unto his death cannot occur in water. That can't happen. Because to be baptized into his death means to be brought into identification with his death. So what we're saying simply here is these cannot refer to water baptism. Okay? They have to refer only to Holy Spirit baptism. In which case, the baptizer is the Holy Spirit. The recipient of baptism is the believer. And the thing into which he is baptized is expressed as the object of that preposition, ice. We are baptized into his death. His death, we become identified with his death. We are baptized into Jesus Christ, into his very person, into his body. We are made members of his body. See? The active agent in this is the Holy Spirit. The active agent in water baptism is some human being. This baptism unto Moses was in a cloud, was a baptism by God, or a bringing into identity by God of the people of Israel. So this is simply identification baptism. Identification baptism by God. They identified with Moses in the cloud. So I'd like to come up with a conclusion. By the way, these are all the potentialities of ice. There are no other potentialities as the object of that preposition. Simply these in the New Testament. You might find another one. Now, what is the conclusion? The conclusion, or my conclusion, is simply this. To be baptized into... Oh, did I show you ice? See, ice is a directional program. Ice is a directional preposition. It's carrying the action of this verb this way. So that we say, I went into the room, which means the room is over here, and I was out here, and I'm going into. Once I am in, then it's in. But going into or unto is the preposition ice. Now, the concept of that can be expressed with a view to or because of something, see? It brings you into something, or it brings you into a perspective of something in view of it or because of it. So what we are simply saying is, to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name of the Lord Jesus, To be baptized into Jesus Christ, into His death, refers to the significance. The significance of baptism. Okay? It is not the mode so much as the significance of the thing that had happened. We're going to learn, for example, that John the Baptist's disciples really did not understand the message of John. And when Paul explains the message further, then we're going to be told they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mode was water baptism. But the significance of the water baptism was they had identified with the full significance of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hence they were candidates for water baptism. We're going to find Paul saying, did I die for you? Were you baptized in my name? Does my name have any significance in the act of water baptism? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Saved, oh yeah, I did. The house of Gaius and Stephanus. It's very clear that associated with being baptized in the name of is water baptism. But the expression deals more with the significance than the act of the baptism. Okay? Okay. Now the other two potentialities that I mentioned. The third one, I'm not going to comment on it. Wait, the third one we had hupera. No, I need to comment on that. Baptized, very briefly, hupera. H-U-P-E-R. Now, there's only one place that this is used in the New Testament. It is used in 1 Corinthians 15:29, where we're told that they were baptized for the dead, or why were they being baptized for the dead? It's used twice in that passage. Okay? We're going to have to take some time to look at that passage. This is the only place in the New Testament. And I'm going to postpone comment on that till I can spend, you know, a good half hour at least explaining that passage or showing you the grammatical structure of it. With no preposition, context demands how one supplies the preposition. It will either be for, or by, or in. And the context will have to demand what that is. And this raises no problems. There are no problems raised with baptism with that situation. The problems are raised with into, unto, and in, and what the significance is. So I am through with that as a background. We're going to take up specific cases in the New Testament. We're going to deal with the